Now, I'm sure the song that we sing, the little chorus, is really a prayer, and we do want to get more and more deeper and higher and wiser in the precious Holy Word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer before we go to our lesson, which will be on page 2 of your lesson sheet? Our blessed Father, we thank Thee that in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, that name that is above every name, we are privileged to meet together. We thank Thee for Him. For after all, we recognize and acknowledge gladly, we who belong to Him forever, and we belong to each other forever, in the family of God. How we thank Thee for what He has done to bring us to Thyself, Father, making us Thy children, and through faith in the Lord Jesus, all that He is and everything that He has done, and particularly the great work of redemption, which we shall be considering, God willing, in our lesson today. We thank Thee for Him. He brought us to Thyself, and we shall dwell with Thee forever and ever in the home of glory above. Now, Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings upon us, the mercies, the tender compassions that the Lord Jesus shows to us day by day. How we bless Thee for the blessings of life, for one another, thanking Thee for the blessings in our families, particularly when Thou dost bring them into the world to be part of the family life, and pray Thy blessing upon the dear one that has been brought to the family of our sister this past week, that the little one will be blessed of Thee, and the family will be drawn closer to Thee. Most of all, how we pray for our little ones. We recognize today the great need of our children of the world, how they need the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, when You were upon the earth, a few of them had the wonderful privilege of having Thine eternal arms around them. For we read, Jesus took a little child, and after He had the child in His arms, then He spoke. And what a privilege that must have been. We wonder often who that little one might have been. But, oh, Father, we thank Thee that even today He loves little children. And our hearts ache to realize the children of the world today, in what they are being brought up, what they are facing day by day, what they are seeing, what they are hearing, is so different than what we heard and saw when we were young. And we believe much of it is of the devil. And oh, we pray, have mercy upon them. By the gospel of Thy grace, reach them with the message of salvation and bring them to Thyself. For we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, You died not only for us, we who are grown, You died for all the little children of the world. Have mercy upon them and bring them to Thyself. Now, Father, we thank Thee again that we're gathered to study Thy Word. We need what is in this wonderful book of Hebrews. It takes us away from the world to heaven. It brings us face to face with the greatness of Thy dear Son, Father. That greatness which we need to know more about and realize within the depths of our hearts. Teach us by Thy Holy Spirit. We may see more of the great glories that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that we may have the joy of knowing in the open heavens above, we Thy children have access to come into the holiest through His precious blood. Thus we pray for one another, according, Lord Jesus, to Thy perfect knowledge, and Thy knowledge is perfect, of the need of Thy children, we pray for each other, for the families we represent, for our own relationship, whatever it may be, in life today. Help us, Lord Jesus, to show Thy grace and mercy and love to those around us, that they may know that we are Thine and Thou art ours. But then, Lord, we think particularly this morning of many who are suffering. We think of the tragedy, Lord, of these hurricanes that are being harassing the world today, and particularly the particular location that it is now traveling and has traveled. We think of loved ones who in Christ in some of those regions. We wonder how they are or where they are. We pray for thy people. Comfort them, meet the need, and grant, Lord, that even out of these disasters, many will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ to realize the power of God in judgment is yet to fall upon the whole world. Now, Lord, open thy word to our hearts. Instruct our minds. Strengthen our path before thee. And Lord Jesus, we wait for thee to come. And we say with deep and earnest prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, taking thy bride away. Oh, how our hearts are longing, yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, we say heartily, even so come today, in thy precious and holy name. Amen. Chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews for our meditation. I'd like to read the first 3 verses only. We didn't get too far. We touched upon the introduction of the book relative to its teaching, and particularly emphasized, which we would like to do again, recognize that the epistle is written to a special group of people. One of the greatest ways of being understanding of the Word of God, wherever you may read it, is to recognize to whom it is written. It will give a great help to the understanding of not only to whom it is written, but even why it was written. For in this epistle to the Hebrews, addressed to the early Christians, the professing Christians of the church, one can recognize from the book of the Acts when reading it, all the believers in the early church at the beginning were Jewish people. And many of them professed to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of their sins nationally that they had crucified the Lord. Many of them were genuine, and as you read the epistle to the Hebrews, you'll find that many of them were not genuine believers. And the great problem was that some of them were departing from their profession of Christianity, going back to Judaism. Now let me emphasize one truth before we go any further. Why this great danger was so terrible in the eyes of God. When they turned back to Judaism, now listen to this carefully. They were turning their backs upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross as the basis for their redemption and their soul salvation. And they were depending on what they'd always been doing, sacrificing animals, which was according to the law of Moses. But you remember what John the Baptist said in John 1:29, when the Lord was on the earth when he came, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And we shall see later on, particularly in chapter 10, Paul, whoever wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, warned them, all those animal sacrifices could never take away. They could only temporarily cover sins until the one sacrifice of the Savior was sufficient to take sins away. Every year, the nation had to come to get the sins of the nation forgiven. Every day, sacrifices were being made. And sacrifices were continually necessary. But my beloved fellow believer, no, you have it in chapter 12, I believe, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now get the terrible disaster. If they were to go back, as some were doing, to Judaism and its sacrifices, they were, well, you find it in chapter 6 expressed this way, crucifying the Son of God afresh. We don't need his blood. They're going back. But oh, you can see such a danger. And the apostle writes that he might warn them of that danger. And also, And we'll find this in the epistle. He presents to them the greatness of the person who made that sacrifice for all of us. The Messiah, the Son of God himself. Now let me read verses 1 through 3. Where you have at the very beginning, we're introduced to the person of God the Son. God who at sundry times, in diverse or various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers, by or through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in the person of his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at your lesson sheet for a moment. We reviewed that page number 2 in the opening numbers of it. First of all, we recognize, as we saw last week in verses 1 and 2, God now has another means of communication to his people, even these earthly people, the Hebrews, beside the prophets. One who is greater than all the prophets. And may I point out, all the way through the book of the Hebrews, the beloved Spirit of God is forever emphasizing the superiority of Christ over everything else. First, you got it in these first 2 verses, over the prophets. Then we shall see, as we go further down the chapter and into chapter 2, greater than all the angels. You go to chapter 3, he's greater than Moses. Go to chapter 4, he's superior to Joshua. And then he begins to unfold. He's superior in his great heavenly priesthood as our great high priest in heaven over all the priesthood of the past, of the Aaronic priesthood. And you'll find he has given a better, superior sacrifice than all the sacrifices. And after his sacrifice, he entered as the priest into the heavenly sanctuary, a superior sanctuary. And you'll find him all the way through to the end of the epistle. Superior, superior, superior in faith in chapter 12. And at the end of the epistle, the great shepherd of his sheep. Superior to all shepherds. Please can I emphasize it? He's superior to all. And it's through him God has communicated in his last voice to the world. Now let us notice, as we went on last week, we touched upon, we do it very briefly, as you got it in the second paragraph of your page, we began touching upon the glories of the Son of God. God telling us by the Spirit, whoever the human author was, we have no certainty of being able to state. We can conjecture, but there's no certainty declaring who it was. But the Spirit of God wrote it. And the glories of the Son of God are revealed in verses 2 and 3. Last week we touched upon his glories in creation. Let me repeat what we saw. First of all, we found him, as you have it in verse 2, the appointed heir of all things, meaning, as we said, the future ruler of the universe. All things are going to be under his reign, whether in heaven, whether in earth, and even under the earth, in the infernal realm. How great he is. And second, we were immediately taken to see that he was the past creator of the world, by whom he made the world. And I'm sure every one of us rejoiced. We know the creator. You know what I wish? I wish the scientists of the world were more desirous to know the creator than the creation. What a joy to know when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you know the creator. All things were made by him, and then may I add what you had in Colossians, and for him. For may I suggest, as we did last week, why the appointed heir of all things? I believe with all certainty in my soul, the Father, in the purposes of creation, brought it into being to glorify his Son, to be the head over it all. He hasn't received it yet, but he will, as we well know from the Scriptures. But then we also will know, please note in verse 3, right in the center of the verse, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, there are the three thoughts of his glories in creation. First, it's future ruler. Second, it's creator. He made it all. And third, he sustains it all. He sustains it all. All things were not only made by him and for him, but as we saw in Colossians chapter 1, you may remember, by him all things hold together. By the word, and please know what you have here, upholding all things, and note, by the word of his power. Not the power of his word, which is true, but the word of his power. In other words, go with me to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment, will you please? Revelation chapter 19. I'm sure there's a great significance in the expression that he's called the word of God. Let me begin reading in verse 11 and read only through verse 15. This is when the Lord Jesus is coming back to the earth, leaving heaven with all of his saints and angels. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns or diadems. He had a name written that was which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called, and note the title of his name, the Word of God. Let me give you this thought. There's two thoughts about the Word of God. One is, Christ is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. But this is concerning him as the living Word. He has a title called the Word of God, the living Word. And make a distinction, the living Word and the written Word. And if it wasn't for the written Word, we'd know nothing about the living Word. So don't despise either one of them. But read on, if I may. Verse 14. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now note, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. In other words, it's the word of his power, out of his mouth. Go with me to Hebrews again, chapter 4. Let me connect a verse there, which we'll have later on in the study, God willing. And let me read verses 12 and 13 particularly. And here you have concerning the written word. And if the written word is so dynamic and powerful, certainly such is the living word himself. For the word of God is quick, and that means living and powerful, effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. My beloved, let me please reemphasize. Not only his power in being the ruler of the universe in the time to come, not only in having been and is the creator of it all, but sustaining it, holding it up. Let me go again and mention that scripture. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Please, I want to reemphasize it. In Colossians chapter 1, you have a statement regarding the glory of his creation power in this chapter too, beginning at verse 15, going through verse 19. But let me read just verse 17. Concerning Christ, you can read the context, it's about him. He is before all things. He preceded everything. He pre-existed through all the past eternity. And know the next. By him all things consist. And may I literally interpret it? By him all things hold together. And I want to confess very gladly, I'm glad he holds me together. Sometimes I think I'm going to fall apart. But the joy of knowing, he holds all things together by the word of his power. Now may I give you the thought? Scientists, the natural man would say, oh, we have laws in nature. Wait a minute. Who's directing those laws? Who's controlling those laws? And if you want a good example for it, you got to name that fellow Hugo that just came along, or just coming along, and has been further down. The word of his power. one of the visitations of God in providence to speak to the consciences and hearts of many, if they'll listen, that there's a day of judgment coming that is far greater. I fully believe you have it in the Scripture. God not only speaks through His Word, God not only has spoken through the person of Christ and the apostles and His servants, but I believe God speaks in providence too. The events that take place. I remember reading a little story that took place, an incident after the San Francisco earthquake back in 1905, I think it was, whenever it was. And the city was certainly in the rubble. And there was a salesman came to the city looking for his clients, and he could not even find his way around that he formerly knew. So he got a little boy that was a native of the city to guide him to where he wanted to go, see if he could find his customers. And as the little chap led him around, he saw the man looking with eyes amazed at the rubble and the destruction that was around him. And as that little chap, I don't know whether a little boy would ever say today, I don't know if he got anybody so little would say it today, I hope so. But as the little chap saw the man looking with astonishment and amazement at all the rubble, the little fellow looked up and said, "Mister, 'tain't no use for a fellow to think that he can lick God, is it?" Why saying? Now please let me say very bluntly, that's the way God speaks, even in providence, by the visitation of judgments, whatever form they may take, earthquakes, all the disasters. It's God speaking in providence, as He has, He always has, from the beginning of time, as well as in His Word. But greater is the revelation that we should appreciate His Word. But now let's go on in letter B, please, under your lesson sheet. For we want to study the glories of the Lord Jesus in His Godhead. And this is so precious. I hope we can contribute to the blessing of every one of us and the instruction of our hearts and the enlargement of our minds in knowing the blessed Savior. Let me read verse 3. Verse 3 in the opening part of it, the first half of it. Who being the brightness, and the word in the original text is the effulgence, the outshining, the complete perfect outshining of God's glory and the express image of God's essence or substance. Now look at your lesson sheet, please. Read that paragraph under letter B. His glory's in the Godhead. He is the effulgence, meaning the outshining of God's glory. And the glory of God is the manifestation of His being. Please let me go over that expression again. I need it. When you read and speak of the glory of God, let us recognize it's only the expression that would manifest the greatness and the glory and the outshining of His own personal being. Let me speak of the words of John in John chapter 1. I think we've got them mentioned further down in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath made Him known or declared Him. And basically, would you know God? Well, tell you what you do. Go to those scriptures we've got mentioned. Let's look at John chapter 12 and verse 45. I mentioned John 1:18. Look further in John chapter 12 and verse 45. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, please may I emphasize them. How little they realized what He meant when He spoke the words to those who heard Him. Let me go in verse 44, put it together. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on Him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth Him that sent me. Go to John 14. You well know that in John 14, you have Philip saying to the Lord Jesus, as you look at verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Then Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been so long time with you, Yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? My beloved, let me just say, you cannot know the Lord Jesus without knowing the Father at the same time. And you cannot know the Father unless you know the Lord Jesus. I never will forget trying to speak to a man who said he was a socialist. This is going way back, maybe 1920, 21, something like that. And he meant he was a communist today, he would say. But speaking to him at his kitchen table when he had asked me to come and speak of the things of God, for he couldn't understand what I was preaching about and others were preaching on the open air. But when I said to him, as I tried to from the scriptures to reveal to him the things of God and Christ, I made a statement that I never will forget, astonished him in amazement. I said, I know God as my Father. He looked at me astonished and reeled back in his chair and said, your Father? Of course he was blind spiritually, but here's the truth of it. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto who? The Father, but by me, said the Lord Jesus. Please. And as the Lord said, as we saw in John 12:45, he that hath seen me hath seen him that sent me. My beloved child of God, don't hesitate to call God your Father. He is. You know the Son. Then as you can say with what John says in 1 John 1, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But go further with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have a scripture there. I want you to note it so that we can get the precious truth that we're trying to emphasize in the glories of Christ and the great Godhead that is very God. And chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, let me begin reading in verse 4 if you please. And let me go right down through verse 6. Well, look at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, and oh, beloved, isn't the gospel hidden? How very few seem to know it. But the apostle goes on to say, it is hid to them that are lost. And those, let me read on, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, now know, who is the image of God? The absolute perfect character of God. His image. The very distant of all that God is should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves are only your servants for his sake, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. My beloved, when God shone in your heart, when into your heart and mind came the truth that Christ Jesus was our Savior, giving himself for our sins, sent by God to the cross to put them away, he shined in our hearts to give the light and note of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Please, I need it myself. I'm just as human as you. And I confess it readily. If there's a longing in my heart more than ever, I want to know who he is more and more. The glory of God. Equal. In the Godhead and the joy of knowing it. Go to Colossians chapter 1, please, where we were before, and we have in verse 15 another emphasis of this again. As you find those words, we may have touched upon them before, but let me read it in verse 15. And here you have the emphasis again of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In rank, not in birth, but in rank, he's superior, and not only superior, but it precedes all. But who is he but the image of the invisible God? Oh, my beloved, let me please say this. If you and I would know God, The complete revelation of God is found in the person of His Son, who is the outshining, the effulgence of the glory of God, the express image of His substance. Well, let me just qualify it. I think we mentioned it briefly last week as we looked at this text in Hebrews and go on. Let me His power and of His acts. I recall back in 1918, you know, I'm amazed at what the Lord reminds me of things back in my early history. But in 1918, I was in the city of Chicago with a good friend of mine, and in fellowship talking with another brother in the city of Chicago who had been converted to the Lord Jesus. And I was surprised when he told me that when he was raised as a child, and it happened to be in the Lutheran church, sorry to say what I have to state about it, but when he went to Sunday school, he said, the teacher one time showed him a picture of God. And it was a picture of an old man with a long, long beard. You can't describe that. Let me give you an illustration of it. You may have a good photograph to show me of yourself, but that doesn't tell me who you are and what you are either. That's just the outward picture. As one of my good friends used to say, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You get the meaning, I hope. But you can recognize the outward form is not the manifestation of the true person. True, it may exhibit what the person is inside of, whether man or woman, boy or girl. But the real person is the personality inside, the spirit and the soul revealing what is in the inside. And so when it comes to God, you can't take a physical description. But let me give you some thought regarding His nature, regarding His essence, regarding His qualities, His attributes of His being. Please, look, you know this, God is omnipotent. As the Bible says, He can do anything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent everywhere. You can't get away from Him, no matter where you go. His presence is everywhere. God is love. God is light. God is righteous. God is holy. God is true. God is life. God is light. Name. You've got many statements in the Word. What God is in Himself. Yeah. And please let me stay. Let me finish the reading of that paragraph. Look. Right in the middle there. He is God's perfect impress. Here is the thought from the expression where you have it in our chapter of Hebrews. And that particular verse, He is the express image of God's person or substance or essence. He is God's perfect impress. Supposing you have a die. The impression of a person is put in a die and it's stamped onto some object. And there's a perfect expression of His image. And God coming to earth in Christ is completely and perfectly revealed in that person. Completely. He's both God as well as man. And that's what the next sentence has to say. Please, let me emphasize it. In Him was combined both Godhead and manhood. Now may I add, I must add it, and you well know there are many that refuse to believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He's not very God. It's been attacked, it's still being attacked on every hand by higher criticism, and particularly by humanism. And you'll find at the end of the age, the whole world would be saying man is his own God. And if you want my candid opinion, that's the way he's acting today. As if he was his own God. In many, many cases. But oh, the Lord Jesus is the perfect expression of God in all of His deity. Now let me give you some illustrations. Even when He was on the earth. You probably remember in John chapter 4, when He came to the well of Sychar, and He was so tired, He sat down weary on the well. He was tired. There you have his perfect humanity. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." He was weary, his manhood, but he could give the weary rest. How many found rest? And the joy of knowing. He manifested in his miracles the power. And if, may I emphasize, all the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed were not for himself, but for the blessing and help of others. Whether it was healing the sick, healing the blind, raising the dead, you've got many incidents that prove the deity of the Lord Jesus in harmony with his manhood, both God and man. Oh, may I reemphasize what we have certainly here, the truth in our lesson. In him was combined both Godhead and manhood. Now, let me please pause for a moment. Let me apply it to the Hebrews. Sad to realize that these Hebrews who were turning away from Christianity did not realize who Christ was in his person, God as well as man. Joseph was told before he was born, his name shall be called what? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. No, my beloved, please let me say, let me give you the thought. We who are Christians, I believe we should, in absolute perfect knowledge, acknowledge to him who he is. Not a mere man. And if I may pass the thought along, so commonly we often hear people speaking of him just as Jesus, just as Jesus, just as Jesus. But may I remind you of something? In John chapter 9, after he had healed that man, blind man, who was driven out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, and Jesus met him in the temple and said to him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" "He that speaketh unto thee, whom thou seest, is he." My beloved, please let me say, I must and I do acknowledge my precious Savior is both God as well as man. What a joy. Let me read the rest of the paragraph. Right after the scripture references, the Son of God is a distinct person from the Father, yet one with him in the Godhead, being the perfect representative of God's essence or being. And the joy of knowing that. Let me quote John 10, verse 30. You remember when he said, "I give unto my sheep his eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then he added, "I and my Father are one." Please, can I say, there are people today denying it. Your Jehovah's Witnesses deny it. Many other groups of false cults deny the deity, the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit, and in the Godhead, all the attributes of God resident in him. And here you have Paul, look at your verse. Let me read it again in verse 3. "Who being the bright," meaning the outshining, the fullness of God's glory, "shines out in him, for he is the express image, character of his person." Oh, the joy of knowing who he is. Now let's go on. We want to see the next great glory. Look on your lesson sheet. His glory is in redemption. You know, my beloved, if you and I just had no further to go and knew no more than what we have covered regarding creation, his glory is in creation and his glory is in the Godhead, well, we'd say, it's too big to pay any attention to me. But oh, this is more precious. His glory is in redemption. Note the words as you go on at the end of verse 3. "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Ah, my beloved, this is more precious to your heart and mind, to your soul and mind. The glories of Christ in redemption. When he made purification, the word in the original text, he made purification of sins. You have it here as a lovely expression here, I like it. By himself purged our sins, took them away. Now let me emphasize the two words, by himself. May I give you the thought? Some suggest the thought can be implied. Not only by himself, but for himself. He wanted to do it. For himself. And the only reason he wanted to do it for himself, because he wanted to do it so he could bless others. To forgive their sins. Let me give you the precious thought. You cannot equal it. The first thing that the Lord Jesus said when they nailed him to the cross. Do you remember that first statement? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That took in Judas, that took in Pilate, that took in Caiaphas, took in all the elders of Jerusalem, took in all the people that were clamoring for his life. And on the cross, he paid the penalty that they might be forgiven. Can't say that any of them that were there were forgiven, but he said, Father, forgive them. I don't know what you believe, but I'm completely convinced that when he died, he made perfect purification for sins to be taken away. And let me prove it. When he's the future ruler of the universe, the celestial realm, the earthly realm, the terrestrial, as well as the infernal, and be ruling over it, sin will have been banished. Let me quote the words of John the Baptist again. John 1, verse 29. There's a meaning in those words that sometimes we seem to miss. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth or taketh away the sin. Now let me point out, the word doesn't say S-I-N-S, but S-I-N. Embracing all sin. He taketh away the sin of the world. Now, listen. It's not all taken away yet. There's a lot of it going on around here. Many other places. But the time's coming when death and sin will be banished eternally away. Forever. Now may I completely add it to this fact. In order to be the future ruler of the universe, he had to deal with the sin of the universe. Not just the sin of the world where you and I live, but even the heavens are not pure in his sight, the psalmist wrote. And the realm of Satan, where he rules over the darkness of this world, in those heavenly places, they've got to be cleansed. But when, now may I point out this, his work of the cross was not only to take away your sins and mine individually when we trust him as our Savior, but when the day comes and everything has been done according to the will of the Father, sin and death will have been banished forever, and all will be left will be a glorious new creation. Sinless, pure and holy. Boy, I'd like to be there. Even today. Oh, the joy of realizing he by himself made purification for sins. And of course, the greatest joy personally is to remember that when you and I took him as our Savior, as the old hymn we used to sing, he took my sins away. And what a joy to know it. Now may I remind you, go with me in the book of Hebrews, the one verse. Chapter 9, I think it is, in verse 14. I want you to know something. You've got the word purged, I believe, there. Chapter 9 and verse 14. Look. Let me read verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You got the same word, purge. Purge your conscience. Can I testify to this? I hope you have the same thought. I hope you have the same feeling in your soul. As I look back over 75 years ago when I took Christ as my Savior, I don't know how you feel, but from that night, I never had any doubts. My sins were forgiven. No. My conscience. I never had any doubt. The efficacy of the blood of Christ. Purge your conscience. I know I cannot say I've never sinned since I've been saved. I know I cannot. And there's a lot of things I regret. But as far as my conscience before me, look, the blood, there's three things that condemn, that do condemn a sinner. First, God condemns a sinner. You disobeyed my laws. You rebelled against my righteous laws. And not only does the word of God condemn me too, God condemns me, see? But also, I know also that the law condemns me too, that I've disobeyed. But I also know Satan condemns me too. Oh my, you know, the devil enjoys telling you what a sinner you are, even after you're saved. See? But, in other words, God condemns me for my sins, Satan condemns me for my sins, and then another thing, my conscience condemns me. You've got that in Romans chapter 2. The conscience either tells you you're saved or you're not saved, see? And condemns you whether you're right or wrong, and you have a conscience. But what can clear me? What can lift the condemnation of God? The Lord Jesus and His precious blood. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Justified by His blood, we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What lifts the condemnation from Satan? I want to thank God. Even though I made the mistake when the Lord saved me and said to myself, John, the devil never bother you anymore. Yes, thank God. I knew he couldn't take my soul. The Lord had saved me. And the precious blood of Christ that delivered me from Satan's power and authority of death. And then my conscience, may I say again, oh, what a great feeling when the conscience too was purged. Lifted. And the joy of knowing it's all through the blood of Christ. Please note, let me point out what you have in this chapter, in this verse rather, 9:14. You've got the whole persons of the Godhead revealed in our redemption. First, you've got the blood of Christ. Second, you've got the eternal Spirit. And then you've got the offering of Christ being made by the Spirit to God. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. His work of redemption and the joy of knowing. One of the old hymns I enjoyed when I was first saved. Don't hear it much anymore. I will sing of my Redeemer and of His wondrous love to me. And what a joy to know, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the work of His redemption. Josephus, by the way, may I mention, go back to chapter 1, as you read those words which we're on, regarding when by Himself He purged our sins. Let me remind you that at the time when the Lord Jesus died, in the history that is written by Josephus, the Jewish historian, he writes that when Christ died on that Passover time, approximately 256,000 lambs were sacrificed on the Jewish altars. Now, you know very well, it was the time of the Passover feast that Christ died on the cross. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And there at the same time, on that feast of Passover, the Jews sacrificed 256,000 lambs, which was according to the law of Moses, they should bring a lamb for the forgiveness of their sins. But all those blood of beasts, as we read in chapter 9, they couldn't take away our sins. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And he did how? By himself. Now let me pause for a moment. If he did it by himself, he sure had to be big enough, didn't he? Now stop and think how great he was. We have seen him in the glories of creation. We have seen him in the glories of his Godhead. And let me humbly but faithfully say, your sins and mine in the sight of God were so great, and let me quote the words of an old hymn, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly as he loved, and we should love him too, trust in his redeeming blood, then seek his will to do. My beloved, his great work in redemption. And let's prove it. Go to the end of the verse, in this third verse. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down on the majesty, on the right hand of the majesty on high, in heaven above. He went into a heavenly sanctuary. Let me point out something. I remember being in a little gathering, visiting, that's all I was doing, some few Christians, who were rather extraordinary in some of their practices, and one thing, they would never have a piano in their establishment to sing hymns by. They felt it was a sin to have a piano or any musical instrument in the place. And the conversation began about the tabernacle of Moses. And one of the believers there pointed out to me that in that tabernacle of Moses, they never had any musical instrument. There wasn't a piano there. And I looked at him, you know. We're right in the little building where they met. I looked at him, I said, yeah, neither did they have any chairs either. And the priest in the Old Testament had nothing to sin in the tabernacle or in the temple. There was no place. Why? The work was never finished. All those sacrifices could never take away. They could only temporarily atone and cover temporary the sins of the people who believe the one great sacrifice would come to take away their sin. And all those sacrifices of the Old Testament, they pointed as what John the Baptist. Now when you look in the Garden of Eden, you find God making a sacrifice for two people, Adam and Eve. When you go down the patriarchs, he takes care of them. Sacrifices for the patriarchs. Then you come to the nation of Israel. He makes provision for the nation to take away their sin. But when you come to the New Testament and Christ comes into the world, John the Baptist says, here's the one that is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world. Greatest sacrifice. And when God raised him from the dead, he sat him down on the right hand of his majesty on that. And you know, that means he can rest. Your work has been done. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, the last breath that he spoke? As you have it in John 19:30, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished! Done! And then the veil in the temple was rent in twain. And he himself later went back to sit on the right hand of the majesty on high where he now is in heaven. The work of redemption. And what a joy to know. The fact that he lives and is seated on the right hand of God is a proof the work of redemption has been finished. Hallelujah. Oh, can you see what it should have meant to these Hebrews? Listen, you don't have to go back to Judaism. You don't have to go back to those old sacrifices you've had all the time. Christ has met the need. He represents all those sacrifices by his one death upon the cross. And now seated at the right hand of God. You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. Thank God I don't have to. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, we thank thee for the glories of thy Son. Yes, in creation. Yes, in the great Godhead. But we bow with all humility and gratitude to acknowledge the greatness of his redemption. He saved us by his precious blood. And oh Lord Jesus, we pray, help us to appreciate thee more, and by thy grace and in thy power, enable us to live for thy glory till we see thee face to face. And Lord Jesus, we're waiting for the day to come, as we shall see it later, you will be reigning over the earth and over all the universe. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, even so, come today, giving thee thanks now for thy precious word, and pray, may we know thee better, in thy blessed name. Amen.